In 2 weeks, we're going to have our church-wide baptism celebration. If you've never been there, this is a night you will not forget. It is filled with just people proclaiming what God has done in their life. And I get to be on kind of the cool part of it because I get to sit with these people individually and really just ask more about their stories. And it blows my mind just the work that God is doing. Everyone has a story worth telling. And so if you're here today, and if you have not been water baptized, and yet you're a follower of Christ, you're like, man, I'm a follower of Christ, but yet I haven't been baptized after that. This night's for you. And so if you're even thinking like, oh, is this a step I should take in my faith? And like, man, I'm wrestling with it. We have a number right on the screen that we want you to text if you're interested. If you just text "be baptized," all caps, to 94090, and we'll connect with you, and you'll get some information about signing up. But again, if you haven't been baptized, I'd really encourage you, like, hey, why not take that step? Because your story is worth proclaiming because it's God's story. I want to welcome everyone here, especially those at the downtown campus. We're really excited for you and just love the work that God is doing in that area of our town in Pettigrew Heights. If you came, you received a little bulletin, and downtown you have yours, but if there's a perforated section, go ahead and take that off and go ahead and just tear that. I don't tear it as the best, but still it works. And this is a communication card. Whether this is your first time or you've been here a while, but your first time, we'd love to connect with you, and this is one way we can, so we know that you're here. And if you have any updated information, love to fill that out. And then you just, at the end of the service, we have boxes on the walls by all the doors. You just slip that in. My freshman year of college was when I first got my cell phone. Before then, I never had a cell phone. And so I was super excited. I thought it was pretty cool, you know. And then when I got there, I went to school in Chicago. And pretty soon, like, I had my cell phone. And people kept trying to text me. And I told them, like, my phone can't do that. And I'm like, I was kind of annoyed because I'm like, why don't you just call me? I'm like, this whole texting thing. Well, then I realized it just kept happening. More and more people were like, hey, did you get my text? I'm like, well, no. So finally, I got a phone that could text. And I'm like, oh, so I got a plan. And for $5 a month, I got plenty of text messages I needed, and it was 250. 250 text messages a month. I'm like, how in the world could I ever text beyond that? Well, then, I remember my junior year. I was in class, and then someone said, hey, did you get the picture I sent? I'm like, you tried to send me a picture? I'm like, that cost me 50 cents to download. And that was a big deal. So then, now fast forward, 3 years ago, I got my first smartphone. And needless to say, I send way more than 250 texts. And if you're someone basically 40 and younger, you do too. Now, last year, though, I discovered, so texting's really cool because you're able to communicate in a unique way. But then I discovered something amazing. They're called GIFs. Oh, my word, I love a good GIF. I love a good gift. I want to show you my favorite one. I showed students this on Wednesday. But you can use this for multiple reasons. Hey, happy birthday. I see you. You're awesome. It's amazing. Why we like this, it grabs something in our culture, and it allows us to communicate something that our words couldn't communicate. Another thing that we use is memes. So I could show this meme, and you know not only what I'm talking about, but how I'm feeling. Right? Now, I could talk about the coronavirus and all this experience, but some reason this grabs our attention more. It's an example, again, we pull cultural elements and we try to communicate in a unique way something that's important to us. And Jesus does something very similar. Now, Jesus didn't have a cell phone and gifts and memes, but Jesus was a master communicator, and he used a thing called parables. And parables were made-up stories to communicate a deep spiritual truth. Oftentimes, he would tell a story when people were asking him questions. When they were looking for the easy answer, Jesus would rather than not give the easy answer, he would then give and tell a parable. And this is the series we're in. We are in a series called Beneath the Surface, or Below the Surface. And we're looking at parables that Jesus said so that we can go below the surface in our lives. And if we're honest, especially us Midwest Americans, we don't really like going below the surface too much. We like the surface. We like to look nice. Prime example, family photos. Okay, I have four kids. If I'm going to take a family photo, this is what I do. I give the person my phone and be like, don't stop taking pictures until I say so. Grandparents, this is the most annoying thing for us right there. It's like you're holding it and it's like they're not taking any pictures. My mom used to do this. I'm like, Mom, take 50 pictures, not one. Oh, so no, okay, so 237 pictures later, we get the one. The one photo where all the kids are looking, and it's like, look at our family, and you post it on Instagram and say, look at us. Okay, now, it's not bad to have a good family picture, but it does say something. It says something about our culture, that the way we live, we tend to want to put on a good face. We tend to want to look better than we are. We're not going to post the bad pictures. We feel this pressure. I mean, I work with teens in our Next Gen ministry, and I can't tell you, in the midst of these students, they're trying so hard to figure things out, and yet they're bombarded in a culture that's telling them constantly, hey, you should look this way, you should think this way, you should act this way. And we all feel this pressure. We all feel the pressure of, you know what, staying on the surface, because we feel the pressure of making sure our house looks a certain way. We feel the pressure of making sure we make enough money or having that type of job. We feel the pressure for our kids to act a certain way, even more in church. We feel the pressure of our kids being in the right activities so they get the right opportunities. College young adults, you guys feel the pressure, and it's like, hey, you should know what you're doing with your life. We feel this pressure because we don't want to go below the surface. And then today, we're going to go get a glimpse where Jesus wants to take us. Jesus wants us to go past all these formalities of looking nice and staying above the surface, and he wants to go to the issue of our heart. And so as we go on this journey today, this is what I hope that we see today, and it's this. My attitude and my actions towards my neighbor reflect my heart towards God. My attitude and my actions towards my neighbor reflect my heart towards God. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10 today, and we're going to start in verse 25. But during this time, Jesus is a popular guy, and many people are coming for different reasons. I mean, one, he's healing lots of people. That gives you a leg up on popularity, okay? Instant cool factor right there. But even more, he's an amazing teacher. And people are very attracted to him. And then there's this one person who comes to him and asks him a question. And this question spurs on the whole reason for today's parable. Take a look at verse 25. It says this. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, so right away we know two things about this guy. One, he's a lawyer. He's pretty well off. He makes plenty of money, most likely. He's also knowledgeable. He's a somebody in his society. We know that about him. The second thing we know about him is that he's putting Jesus to the test. And people do this a lot of times with Jesus. And this guy comes, and for some reason, he wants to either catch Jesus saying something, or he wants Jesus to say something that reinforces his good image. But it's, but then he quickly finds out. So we know something, is that this is Jesus. And so this lawyer asks him a question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus flips it right back on him. He says, well, what does the law say? Now, the lawyer's scratching his head for a moment because he's the one trying to put Jesus to the test. And now he's saying, okay, if I answer Jesus, if I don't answer, I mean, one, he's not answering my question, but two, if I don't answer Jesus, it looked like I don't know anything about the law. And I know about the law because I'm a lawyer and I'm somebody. And so he says, okay, the law says to love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus, in his Jesus response, says, great, go do that. Now the lawyer's getting more frustrated, you got to imagine. And so he keeps pushing. And then it says this in verse 29. It says this. It says, but he, the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He's starting to get into the fine details. He wants to make sure he still looks good because he's somebody in the world. And now, to be fair to this guy, this was a question during Jesus' time and even before it. The question of, okay, the law talks about to love your neighbor, and who actually does that apply to? But this isn't the real intention you can tell from the lawyer, because again, he came to Jesus to test him. So it's almost as if the lawyer is trying not to get to the bare minimum of what it means just to love your neighbor and call it good. But this is the question that spurs Jesus to tell probably one of the most common parables that people know, not just in the church, but outside the church. It's called the Good Samaritan. Now remember, parables are made up stories to communicate something deeper. So in this parable today, Jesus has four four characters. And the first character comes, and it's just a man. But we don't know much about this man. We only know this. It says in verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Our first character just got done visiting Jerusalem because Jerusalem was at a higher elevation. So anytime the text in the Bible says going down from Jerusalem, they were leaving Jerusalem. So we don't know if he's a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't really matter just because Jerusalem was a really popular city. So if he was a Jew, he was going to the temple. If not, Jerusalem attracted a lot of different people. So he's going down, and this guy doesn't have much luck. He falls among robbers, which wasn't a crazy uncommon thing during Jesus' time. And it's pretty brutal what happens. I mean, they steal everything. They don't just steal everything. They beat him horribly. I mean, the text says he's half dead. And this guy is barely surviving. He's not moving. He's not capable of helping himself. And so this guy's in bad, bad shape. Who will come to save the day? Enter our second character. It says this. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. How lucky is this guy? I mean, of all the people to go on the same road, it's a priest. Surely, I mean, this would be the guy to help someone in such a great need. But the text says this. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. What? Okay, you gotta remember, this is a priest. This guy served God. He was in the temple. The priests were the go-between people between the people of God and God. And so of all the people that should understand what it means to love the neighbor, it should have been the priest. But then, I mean, the text is very purposeful in this. It's the priest on purpose, it says, goes on the other side. He saw him and went to the other side to avoid him. All right, I mean, bad luck, right? Well, in enters, maybe there's something. Who's going to save the day? In enters the third character. It says this, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him. Okay, you can't get much luckier than this. I mean, the first guy, yeah, I mean, it was a priest. He was supposed to help, and he was on the same road but didn't. But then he gets the second best thing. It's a Levite. Levites were like junior associate priests. They assisted the priests in the service of the temple. That's okay. If it wasn't the priest, the Levite would be the one to help this guy in need. But then as the Levite saw him, the text says this, he passed by on the other side. What? Hashtag worst luck ever. Priests and Levites, okay, they would know the law better than anyone. They would have memorized it. They would have talked about it. And so the greatest in the law in the Old Testament, every Jew knew this, was to love God and love your neighbor. Now, we don't know the reason why they didn't do it. Some, you know, commentators will speculate because they were priests or Levites, they wanted to stay clean because if they would touch someone who was bleeding or dying, that would have made them unclean and then they wouldn't be able to serve in the temple. But the text is fairly clear in this because it says they were going on the same road down from Jerusalem. So they were done serving in the temple. They were going home as well. Needless to say, that we don't really know why they didn't do anything. But the fact, and Jesus doesn't, but the fact is, they just didn't help. So who will be the hero? I mean, if we follow Jesus' logic in telling the story, he's going down the ladder. You start with the priest, then you go to a Levite, and the next is probably a noble Jewish man who's going home after giving sacrifice in the temple to serve, and then going back home to work. Jesus then says this in verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Okay, this is where the lawyer would be like, wait, okay, time out. Okay, Jesus, just so you know, I could have swore that you just said Samaritan. Because Jews and Samaritans weren't friends. In fact, they were the opposite. They hated each other. And this stemmed back hundreds and hundreds of years ago when a group of Israelite people intermarried with non-Israelites. And so you got to imagine, hundreds and hundreds of years of turmoil, of disagreements. I mean, there's tons of records of what the Samaritans do to the Jews. I mean, one time, actually, the Samaritans put bones of pigs in the temple. to desecrate it. I mean, they didn't like him. And then the Jews were just horrible to the Samaritan. I mean, this was racism happening. Now, so you have this, and this is the guy who is supposed, this is the guy who's going to be helping. And this guy is, he's flustered to hear this. And so the lawyer is either rolling his eyes or doing some deep sighs as Jesus continues to tell how the Samaritan is the hero. Now, the Samaritan, okay, he sees the man, and it says he has compassion. So he goes to the man. The guy's laying on the ground. He picks him up. And again, he's half dead, so he's in bad shape. So the Samaritan spends time, okay, stop the bleeding, addressing the wounds. And then the Samaritan puts the man on his own donkey. And then he walks the man on his donkey to the nearest town. He finds an inn. He puts him up there. He spends time there taking care of him again. He buys all the food and supplies he needs. And then when he's leaving, he leaves 2 denarii, which would have been right around $300 to $600. And he says, hey, this should take care of the next couple days of thing you need. And then he puts something, he even goes even more on the top. He says, hey, and by the way, if you spend more money, just charge it to me and I'll pay it. Do you see what the Samaritan does? I mean, okay, we can look at this, and this is a big difference. The Samaritan actually does all of this, and the Levite and priest do nothing. But there's a key difference I want to highlight that we see. Take a look again at verse 33. It says this, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was and saw him, and he had compassion. There's a compassion that came from within the Samaritan that caused, that moved him to do all of the things that he did. And so then Jesus turns to the lawyer after now he's completed the parable, and he asks him this question. He says, who is the better neighbor? Now remember the lawyer's first question. He said, he asked Jesus, hey, who's my neighbor? But Jesus is now turning it on him. I mean, the lawyer has got to be so flustered. I mean, he is. You can tell from the text, because when he's forced to answer the question, he doesn't even say the word Samaritan. He just says, the one who had mercy. Now, again, Jesus doesn't answer the lawyer's direct question. He takes the lawyer on a journey. He wants to go to below the surface and address a bigger concern, the guy's heart. Jesus wants to expand the lawyer's perspective on who is his neighbor and how he is supposed to love his neighbor. Now, we got to be careful here as we read this story, because it's really easy for us to overlook it. Because this is a very popular parable inside and out of the church. I mean, we hear it all the time. Be like, oh, that was a good Samaritan. It's common language. We tell our kids, oh, be a good Samaritan at school. And it's so easy for us to gloss over this and think, okay, yeah, I get it. We're supposed to love our neighbor. And yet we can easily be like the lawyer, where we think we're fine, where we think, hey, I got this, and yet Jesus tells this parable right at his heart. So the lawyer, hearing this, would have identified with the priest or the Levite. And yet it's unthinkable to have the one person who fulfills the law of God to be none other than the worst of the worst of his day. And just like Jesus expands the concept of neighbor, Jesus wants to expand the concept of who is our neighbor for us today. Now, when we look at this parable, at one level, how we understand neighbor, it's those who come across our path. We see this in the parable. The Samaritan is walking, he sees someone in need who is across his path, and he helps. But we got to remember who Jesus is talking to here. Because it's more, there's a more of a nuance, there's more to it than just someone who comes across your path. He's talking to the lawyer. Jesus purposely chooses the Samaritan to be the hero, to be the one who exemplifies the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor in this parable is more than just someone who comes across your path then. Neighbor are those who are outsiders, who are different than us, who think differently, who are just not like us. So we said, hey, okay, my attitude and actions toward my neighbor reflect my heart towards God, which is so true. But in light of this parable and looking at this, I'd like to shift it a little. I'd like to shift it to this. My attitude and actions toward those not like me reflect my heart towards God. Lots of us think, yeah, I'm able to love my neighbor, but here's the reality. A lot of our neighbors are like us, and this isn't a bad thing. I mean, we're all about, okay, reaching our oikos. That's a word we use where there's 8 to 15 people God has placed in the front row seat of your life to see how you live and follow Jesus, and it's great, and we see those people. But a lot of times, and this isn't always the case, there's a lot of our neighbors are like us. For me, I hang around a lot of ministry people. A lot of them are kind of easy to like, especially youth pastors. They're fun. Jesus wants to expand our view of who our neighbor is today. It's the person from a different culture who doesn't speak the same language, and you're like, I don't know how to communicate with them. It's the person you don't care for at school or at work. It's the person from a different religion than Christianity. It's the person who's questioning their sexuality. It's the person who does weird things you just don't understand. Do you see how Jesus wants to expand not just the lawyer's view of who their neighbor is, but us here today? Jesus wants to expand our view of who our neighbor is, but he also wants to expand how we are to love our neighbor. I mean, the generosity of the Samaritan forces us to expand what this looks like. Now, okay, when I look at everything the Samaritan did, I'm like, oh boy. I'm like, my question, this is the question I ask. Like, especially when I come across someone, I'm like, how much do I give? Where do I stop? That's the question I have. There's this guy, this happened on Thursday night. We live in a part of the city, or Sioux Falls, where there's a little more people who are influenced by alcohol walking around. And my wife noticed him, and he was laying on the ground in our yard. And I'm wrestling. I'm like, what do I do? And then, like, so I'm thinking for my kid's safety, and I'm like, oh, I don't want him. I'm like, oh, and I'm talking to my wife. I'm like, well, we can call the police. They could deal with it. And my wife's like, no, I'm wrestling. And finally, I go and just talk to the guy. His name was David. He does some sighting. And he was just on his way to this thing, and he was so honest. He's like, just so you know, I'm kind of drunk right now. I'm like, oh, that's all right. And we had a conversation for about 5 minutes. He was on his way. And you know what he said to me afterwards? He said, hey, thanks for not calling the cops on me. I'm like, oh, but that was my initial reaction. And we're kind of like this, and like a lot of us, we're limited in how we're generous towards people. But the Samaritan doesn't do this at all. He gives so much. And so we're skeptical of what it means to help. And so looking at this parable, and specifically looking at me, like, and it was fascinating because I'm like, I'm wrestling with this parable as I see this guy on Thursday. I'm like, oh, I'm like, I'm called to so much more. You notice that the Samaritan, one, he does over the top as he gives financially. And this is an aspect of it. He gives generously to help this guy. But it's so easy just for us to look at that and just stop right there and forget the other things he gives. He does give financially, and we're called to do that very willingly. But then also he gives his time. He had no idea this event was going to happen. He was walking down the road, and he sees a guy who's half dead. Do you know how much time it would take to make sure this, okay, get him out of the ditch, get him ready, and like spending time dressing his wounds, get him on the donkey. I mean, have you ever tried to put one person and carry him somewhere? It's not easy. And then he goes to the nearest town, and then he stays at the town, and then he says he's going to come back a couple days later. The amount of time this guy gives is unreal. He gives financially, he gives his time, but not only this, he gives his attention. He gives his attention. If you have ever helped someone in the midst of a crisis, you know it takes all your energy. This isn't something you can just do half-minded to the guy who's just half dead. He's like, oh, I'm going to help him and think about what's for dinner. I mean, you know, he's given his attention to be like, okay, where is this guy hurting? How do I dress his wounds? How do I stop the bleeding? Okay, what's next? He's thinking on the road. Okay, what's the next step I need to take? He's giving focus and attention to care for this man. He gives financially. He gives his time. He gives his attention. But he also gives up his image. This is a Samaritan. What's interesting is we don't know the injured guy if he's a Jew or a Gentile. And if he was a Jew, he probably would have spat in the guy's face. He probably would have been, get away from me. Not only that, there's other people, there's other Jews running around. There's a priest and a Levite who really don't like the Samaritan, and yet he stops, and he doesn't care about what people are going to look at him for, and he just helps. He gives his finances, he gives his time, he gives his attention.
And he gives up his image. And Jesus wants to expand how we love. And so all of those four, which is it for you? Which comes easy to you, or which do you feel like, man, God is blessing you with? Because that's important to recognize. I encourage you to write it down. Like, hey, God is, I feel like I can do this. But then which of the four of finances, time, attention, your image do you struggle to give up in service to your neighbor? I encourage you to write that one down, because those are the ones that God wants to speak into us right now. Not only though, this call to expand our neighbor and to expand how we love people, our neighbor, is for us individually, it's for our church. And right now, I get really excited, like at our downtown campus and Pastor Bill and then the preschool with Jesse and just some of the cool stuff that's happening, but also just everywhere in the city. And it gets me excited, and I hope that you're wrestling. Hey, how do I come along and expanding and being a part of not just me loving my neighbor, but the church representing this? So about 300 years after Jesus was crucified and rose again, the church has been growing a lot. And then there was a Roman emperor that came on the scene. His name was Emperor Julian, and he wanted to reintroduce paganism to the Roman Empire. So he builds these lavish temples. And he says, oh man, the people are going to love these temples. They're going to come and look at them. And yet in the midst of his pursuits, the church is still growing like crazy. And I want you to look at what he says about Christians and what they're doing. Take a look. He says this: when it came about that the poor were neglected and overlooked by the pagan priests, this is the religion he's trying to institute, then I think the impious Galileans, the Christians, observed this fact and devoted themselves to philanthropy. They, Christians, support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid. Do you see what the church is doing here? They rose up, and now it would be really interesting. So they didn't only care for their own poor, they cared for the pagan poor. And if you think people do weird things now, back then, in the pagan religion, they did really weird stuff. And the Christians and the church is like, we don't care. We see someone in need. They're our neighbor. And they responded. And they had such a transformation in how they acted. The emperor himself saw what they were doing. We're called as a church to have an impact on defining who our neighbor is and how we love them. So this Tuesday, something big's happening, right? It's election day. And I know there's tons of different views, and like when I look at this day, just to be honest, I wish the American church was known for how we love those who are different than us rather than getting a certain person in office. Is politics important? Yes. Law and order is important? Yes. Justice is important? Yes. But this is the highest command. This is the great command, the kingdom command. It's not about being right. It's not about getting more people into church buildings and organizations. No, the command is called to love our neighbor. So here's the big question is how do we do this? I look at this parable. And what the Samaritan does, and I fall so short. I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like, I'm selfish. I'm with my stuff. I don't want to give more of my time. I want to grow my family. Like, there's just so many things. And you could be thinking, oh, here goes the pastor again, asking us for more time or more money. And if this is what you get from this, you're missing something so important. There's some that need to, because this one thing. If you don't have it, you're not going to be able to really see who your neighbors are. You're not going to be able to not only see who your neighbors are, but you're not going to be able to love them. You might be urged to buy I'm going to do something nice for them for a week or a month, but you'll burn out. And so what we must first and always do is turn and attach ourselves to the one who is able to change our hearts. We need to cling to Jesus because he's our motivation to act. He's the engine that makes everything run. And one of the most important parts of this parable that I see is how Jesus describes the Samaritan and the reason what he did. Take a look again at verse 33. It says this, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That word compassion, it's a unique word in the Greek. It's called splachna. And it means to have a physical feeling caused from your gut that motivates and moves you to action.
What's even more interesting about this word is that this word is the number one word used to describe Jesus' emotional state here on earth. It's only used in the Gospels. Jesus himself is the only one who uses it. And so Jesus, when he's moved with compassion, this is the exact word that is used to describe him. And then Jesus says, this is how the Samaritan felt. I want to show you just one example. Mark chapter 6 says this. When he went ashore, Jesus, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus sees these people and he sees they're lost. And instead of thinking, oh, logically, I'm going to do something for them. No, he's moved in the innermost being with him for compassion for these people. And right now, do you know that Jesus has that compassion for you and I today? That's the compassion that fuels us, that changes your heart and is able to change my heart. And so when I look at this call, this great call to love my neighbor as myself, to expand who my neighbor is, and to expand how I love them, it first starts with understanding that we were the ones in the parable who were on the side of the road. We were the ones half dead. We were the ones without hope. We were the ones lost. We were the ones consumed in everything. We did not have a hope. And then who comes up but the least likely of people, God himself, who cares so much about holiness, and yet he sends his son Jesus to this earth to come to us to have compassion. And so he gets you and I out of the ditch. He gives attention to us in time. He heals our wounds. He puts us on our back and he carries us and he ultimately pays our debt because he had compassion. And at the end of the day, this is not about doing better things. This is about seeing and experiencing the passion of Jesus Christ in your life and that flowing over to not just our neighbor, but to those who are not like us. In a moment, we're going to get a chance to respond and worship. I'm going to encourage you. I mean, this is the God we worship and praise because it's all about what he did first so that we could do such a high calling to love our neighbor as ourselves. Heavenly Father, would you guide our worship and our response? Father, we ask collectively in a prayer of your church, would you give us your heart of compassion that would define us individually and define this local body? God, we praise you and thank you because you first had compassion. Guide our response as we worship you. Amen.